microphone will be a good enough so that you might be able to hear. This evening I'm going to talk about the Christian's job description, if you will. I'm going to read out of the second chapter of Philippians. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you will shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. When we're given a responsibility, most of us like to have a job description, a way to do it. We want to know exactly what's expected of us, and we want to know how we're to do it. And what I find most interesting is that people will do things at work that they should do at home or that they should do in their congregation, and you can beat them with a stick or shoot them and never get them interested in doing it at all. And in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18, it's a job description focusing on a mindset, our attitude, that is, as we endeavor to fulfill our responsibilities to the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people that do jobs well without a job description. And yet, there are those who, even when they know exactly what they're required to do, they have a job description, refuse to honor that job description. Certainly, if you're interested in improving yourself in the secular world, write a one-page job description of what you think you ought to be doing. Ask your boss to write a one-page document describing what he thinks you ought to do. Get together, call a meeting, and discuss the differences, work them out, and it'll improve your relationship at work. However, the difference between business and the church is that in business you have maybe a little bit of leeway to change things and do things, maybe less than you think. But unless God, through the scriptures, has given someone the wiggle room, he must do exactly what the scriptures tell him in exactly the manners that he's told to do it. That's the standard that God expects. And when we do it our way, we sin, or at the very least, are displeasing to God. You know, we've all been told that we must study the scriptures so that we know accurately what God expects of us, what the will of God is, and otherwise you'll be like the Jews that Paul spoke of in Romans 10 and 2. He says, I bear them witness, for they being ignorant of God's will, not according to knowledge, but being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the second chapter of Philippians, verses 2a and b, there's a phrase, "so then," and it ties to the preceding verse, or the preceding verses. You know, in the eighth verse up there, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And as you continue on down, it says, "Therefore," and it expects us as Christians to continue to be obedient. So then, we ought to be obedient. Paul made an amazing statement about these brethren. He says, "You have always obeyed God's instructions as I have revealed it." Interesting, isn't it? This group, a group of people, was always ready to do and obey, therefore showing honor to God. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us had that same attitude, and that it could be said of each and every one of us? Paul urged them to continue on this path even when he wasn't present in my absence. He wanted them to behave as though he were still with them. And when left alone, sometimes the mice will play when the cat's away. This is true of many people, spiritually speaking. We must obey God because it is right, not just because someone is looking. When we become Christians, we signed up for a job, even if we didn't think of it as a job, and even if we were not as concerned about how important a job it was. But being a Christian is the most important thing that any of us can do in our entire lives. Working as a servant of Christ, we have a profound need to obey. Certainly, the job of a Christian is living a life that is aligned with the Scriptures, and that's the bare minimum. We need to be doing good deeds for the glory of God and teaching others, that is, bringing others to Christ so that they might be saved. That's the work of a Christian. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We need to work. You know, there is a need to work if you have a job description. And I think that phrase, work, disturbs some people. They believe that salvation is other than of works, and certainly it is. It comes through the grace of God. They try to explain away what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 by only reading the first couple of verses. But Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not works of merit, as in verse 8, but works of obedience that is found in verse 10. That God has prepared beforehand that we all should walk in them." The New Testament has a lot to say about Christians needing to work. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Our faith can be seen in our works. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Ask the question, as a Christian, do I have to do anything? Do I have to do anything? You know, a work is something that you do. And Acts 2:40 says, and with many other words he testified to them, be saved, or save yourself from this crooked or perverse generation. You know, as Christians, we know and we understand that we've got to hear and believe. We've got to repent. We've got to confess. We've got to submit our bodies to be baptized. And then we have to continue. You know, belief is a work. In John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And what are the job requirements of a Christian? Certainly, to work fervently, to work confidently, to work willingly, to work inoffensively, to work steadfastly, and to work cheerfully. Those are the requirements of a Christian. To work reverently. Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, reverently. You know, this word phobos, this word fear, comes from the word phobos, from which we get our word phobia. Phobos can be translated respectful behavior. But have you ever seen or known of a Christian to tremble out of respectful behavior toward God? I don't think you have. You might have seen one tremble out of fear, true fear, knowing that if you didn't do it right, there were consequences to your actions. Our fear should engender within us a deep respect for what we know to be the final outcome if we're disobedient to God. It should drive us to be more careful in our understanding of God's word, of his ways, and the way that we live our lives. Our respect for God should manifest itself in never, ever wanting to offend him. The second item of work, or the way that we should work, is with confidence. Some may be saying, working for God sounds hard. I'm not sure if I can do it. And it might be if you were working alone. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, this word work comes from the Greek word energene, from which we get our word energize. God's work energizes us, not in a miraculous way, but we seem to gain an energy when we do something for somebody else. We may also gain energy and confidence through small successes. We're not responsible for the results, but only the work. But we must have confidence that God can accomplish his purpose through us if we do what he tells us in the way he tells us to do it. He takes no pleasure in disobedience. Verse 12 says we're to work out our... And verse 13 says that God is at work in us. God's part and man's part. God did his part and does his part. Man's part is following his pattern. For we can work with confidence, knowing that God is working through us, both for our benefit and for the benefit of others. The third way we're to work is to work willingly. When I've asked for Bible class teachers or someone to help me do something around the church, I find many lovely people, and they say, yes, I can do that. And I certainly want to appreciate that. But I find many that say, do I have to? Do I have to? And then they say no, and I say why, and they say because the sky is blue. And I say, what does that have to do with you doing whatever it was that I asked them? And they said it doesn't have anything to do with it, but I was going to tell you no anyway, and one good excuse is as good as another. What did Jesus say on his way to the cross? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Did he say it was fair? No. You know it wasn't fair. It was 100% totally unfair. But Jesus became the Lamb without spot and without blemish, a perfect sacrifice, so that we all might have hope of life everlasting. How much is enough? Luke 17:10 says, so likewise when you have done all those things to which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. When can you retire? You all know the answer to that. You can retire when you're in the grave. Otherwise, you're expected to do what you can do. You're to work inoffensively. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone and they ask you, what church do you go to? And you say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And they say, oh no, I don't want to talk to you. I've heard about people like you, and this is an area where sometimes we fail. We are to become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, we're to be ones that let our light shine in the world. Our character can sometimes mar the efforts put forth by Christ himself. And thus Paul says we need to be blameless, not sinless, but to live a life at which no finger of criticism can point to us, because we have done those things for which we could be blamed. Now certainly all of us have had problems, but we need to have corrected those things, paid our debts, ask for forgiveness. We're to be harmless and innocent. The Greek word literally means unmixed with evil. We're not people who harm others. We do not live a life of evil intent. We must be good on the outside, that is blameless, and good on the inside, harmless. Are you harmless? And are you innocent? The word harmless and innocent are summarized in the phrase without blemish. Without fault is what the New King James says. We must do nothing that will hold the religion of Christ up to ridicule by the world. It does make a big difference what the world thinks. And we are to be a shining light in this world. If we are without blemish, if we do good deeds, if we're above reproach and shine brightly as Christians, we draw others to us. Light's not needed in sunlight. Light's needed in the darkness. And this world is full of darkness. And we need to be the bright shining lights in that darkness. The fifth thing that we need to do is to work steadfastly. Philippians 2 and 16 says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The psalmist said that God's word was a light to his path and a lamp to his feet. We must be steadfast so that our light never goes out. We're to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We must never let our light go out on our watch. Paul gives the incentive for being steadfast, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But those that he converted would still be sound Christians. We must be ready for the second coming of Christ, that when the Master comes, he will not find his servant sleeping, but prepared. We need to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And finally, we must work cheerfully. We must be ready too. In 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you must be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was cheerful. Paul was ready, and we should be too. Cheerful in whatever circumstances we find ourselves as Christians, which includes the work that we do. Are we working cheerfully for the Lord? Or do you consider the work that you do here a drudgery? Do you say, poor old me, poor old me, poor old me? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. We live in a land of plenty. Most are healthy. Jesus has died for our sins, and we've been baptized for the remission of our sins. We have the hope of eternal salvation. Why aren't you cheerful and happy? Man, you've got it bad. So let us all work cheerfully. How can you not, considering what God has done for us? God has given us all work to do. Every Christian, according to the talents we have received, he expects us to give what we're capable of. He doesn't expect us to do things that he has not given us either the knowledge to do or the skills to do it with. In the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 4 through 14, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." They don't. The ear has a function. Does the ear work well when it tries to do the job of the eye? Or the nose tries to do the job of the mouth? It just doesn't work. It says in verse 5, "For so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members in one another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who sows shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." You know, we have a job as a Christian. And we are to work fearfully and reverently. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work confidently. We can always work confidently Because Jesus and one Christian together are a majority. We're to work willingly. Our example and Savior, Jesus Christ, went willingly to the cross so that we might all have hope of life everlasting. We're to work inoffensively. Those that are offensive drive others away, and we as Christians are to draw others to us. We're to work steadfastly. We never want that light to go out on our shift, and we're to work cheerfully and with joy. God has given each of us several talents. Let us develop and use those things that we do naturally well for the glory of God. There are plenty others around to perform those tasks that we're not so good at, and leave those to others. Pray that we can discern the difference. God never leaves us in a lurch without being able to discern what we must do. He has given us a most wonderful book, and in it he tells us how we ought to be saved, so that in that day of wonder when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you did it my way and made yourself pleasing and acceptable to me. You kept my commandments. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And if you know that you need God's salvation, he set a standard for entrance into that kingdom. You don't come in on his terms of admission. You can work a lifetime and still not get in. Remember Matthew 7 and 21 where it says, "But we've done many wonderful works in your name." And he said, "Away from me, you that worketh iniquity, I never knew you." And God says that you must hear, believe, repent, confess that his son, Jesus Christ, is his son, and submit your body to be baptized. If you're subject to that invitation, if you need the prayers of the congregation here, whatever your need, let me encourage you to come as we all stand and as we sing.
Yeah.